Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Do me a favor, if you have your bulletin, open it up. There's an insert in there. We encourage you to take that out and to follow along with what we're about to share. If you like to get involved in some of the technical stuff, YouVersion is a great Bible app. I encourage you, you can download that and open up through the events. Go to the tabs and go to events, and we will show up right away for there within that. And you can follow along the scriptures I'm going to read today and some of the questions we're going to be asking. And engage your social networks as you're listening to what the Holy Spirit is sharing with you. Write that down, share that with others, and we encourage you just to engage with what you hear God whispering into your soul today. I said this several weeks ago, and I think I'll probably make this a part of my routine as well. Never think of this moment of sitting and listening to a pastor in any context as your main course for the day or for the week. This is the appetizer that I hope will kind of get your palate thinking that more is coming. You let the words that are shared in this place spur you on to digging deeper and investigating the scripture on your own time and what God wants to do and how he wants to refine your life. You know, I was thinking as I was preparing this message again, just of all the deep heartfelt appreciation I have for all the hard work that went into last Sunday. Some of you just kind of arrived to, some of you kind of, you may have arrived at the high school shortly before 10:30 or shortly after. I wasn't necessarily watching all of them, but I was blown away by the amount of work and organization that Steve had with a lot of that, and the entire band. John Sayers had our ushers and greeters in place. It was awesome. Dan Tabor with his trailer. The Evans, Floyd was he was a stud on the stuff back there, along with many others. Johnny as well, helping us organize the communion element. We had a great crowd. It was just a lot of fun. And I've been kind of spending time this week just kind of reflecting on the phenomenon of Easter Sunday. You know, it's kind of a weird deal. I don't know, very few of you probably think of it this way, but on Easter Sunday mornings, I usually want to go somewhere and vomit. You know, before I get, you know, my best clothes on, right? You know, it's like I need to, because I'm so nervous. I get amped up a little bit, and so I was kind of reflecting on that, the big crowd that we had, the wonderful experience we had. I love the fact that it gives us the opportunity to talk about the resurrection of Christ, and it gives us the opportunity to proclaim Christ to people that, quite honestly, maybe have been missing out on that over the course of the past year. And I loved how we kind of took that concept of resurrection and we expanded it beyond just Jesus coming from the tomb, but we had an opportunity to talk about that resurrection really is the character of God, the very character of taking our lives, which are dead to sin, and somehow restoring them, making them alive again, and giving us hope. So no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, God is in the restoration and resurrection business. He always has been, and he always will be. And so it kind of, with that in mind, and just the joy that was in my heart of experiencing that all together last Sunday, we kick off this new series today called All Things New. And in this series, our aim is to consider practical ways in which we see God actively restoring and redeeming this world. Because see, I think most days, if you're like me, most days it's more natural to see the things in this world that are being corrupted. It's easier for us to see the things in this world that are broken and not working so well. But I want us to take a moment today in your thought process. Just kind of respond to this, whether you want to write some of this down or at least think about it. What things in this world do you see that are being broken and corrupted? What things come to your mind when you think of the brokenness of this world? And then I want you to think about kind of a follow-up to that. Is that a new thing? Is that a new reality? Or is this kind of a new form of corruption or a new thing that's taking place? Because see, I think that if we would be honest, whatever might fall on our list of things of being broken and corrupted, whatever may come to your mind, we would probably all recognize that that's not a new thing. As a matter of fact, the world has been broken since nearly its beginning. We've been working through very difficult and bad things. You read the Old Testament, and that is beyond rated R stuff. a lot of times, right? The world has been filled with corruption for a very, very long time. But I do tend to agree with you that when I look at our world today and when I consider our society today, it feels like it's accelerating in that corruption. It feels like it's getting really bad. I don't like to follow a lot of news stuff. Fox News and other news agencies will bleep up on my phone and give me, you know, headline. I just delete them. I don't pay a whole lot of attention to a lot of news stories. But I'll say this. I was picking up that there had been some kind of an altercation on an airplane recently. Anybody else hear about that? I think it was kind of a big deal. And then I was, so kind of, you know, hearing a little bit about it, but not really paying much attention. I saw a video the other day of an altercation between a pilot who was an off-duty pilot and a passenger on a plane, where the pilot smacked the guy's phone away. He's trying to take a picture of his badge, and they get into this little shoving match. And I was sitting there watching this video. I think it was through Facebook or something. I was like, how bad is our world that passengers and pilots are now fighting? And that grown men are acting like third grade recess time, King of the Hill. My heart sunk to my ankles when I thought about how far we have kind of slidden as a society that this now becomes what we're focused on, what we see all around us. And certainly it's not difficult to think about the strife between police and various pockets of our citizens here. My goodness, even clergy have taken steps backwards in so many ways to instill trust within our churches. And so I just look at this and think that the world is filled with so much corruption, so much greed, so much selfishness. And there's a word we use in the church to talk about all this, and it's a three-letter word, sin. The world is brimming with it. But ultimately, God proclaims that He is preparing us for a place that will be very different from here. Hear these words from Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. As I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Now, I don't know about you, when you step back and think about what we're experiencing in this world, who is not signing up for that, right? I'm in. It's like, I get it, while some people want to drink the Kool-Aid, let's just bypass the process of life and let's get there, right? There's days I can understand that, but that's not how we're wired, and that's not how God wants us to be. There is something taking place here we need to pay attention to. This is part of a much greater revelation given to John, who was the apostle of Christ, when he is living on this island known as Patmos, and he's living there in exile. John is this powerful preacher, and people wanted to silence his message, and so they sent him to this exiled island to have a little time out. Do you know what I'm saying, parents? John was on timeouts on his own island called Patmos, which is off the present-day coast of Turkey. The scripture genre is important for us to understand. The genre that John is writing this is different than the gospel he writes with and other things we have of his writing. This genre of scripture is known as apocalyptic. And so it's important for us to understand, because if we're reading poetry, we need to read poetry for what it's worth. If we're reading a biography, we understand how to read a biography. But this is apocalyptic writing. And so the Life Application Commentary tells us that apocalyptic writing uses fantastic imagery to remind readers of the invisible supernatural battle that is occurring behind the events of human history. Kind of a fascinating approach, isn't it? There's several places in Scripture where apocalyptic scripture or writing is used. And this is one of the main ones. Daniel's another place where that often takes place. But in this image revealed to John in the last stages of this book, we see this new heaven and this new earth come, and the old things, he says, have passed away. Even the sea is gone. I thought, why would the sea be gone? And I read about that this week, that the sea was symbolically often the hiding place of evil. So in other words, as he says the sea is gone, he's saying all forms of evil have been annihilated. There's nothing more to fear. The biggest shift in these realities is, though, that God is no longer separated from his people. That's probably what excites me the most about this new reality. I could live with or without golden streets. But I'm telling you, something about looking into the eyes of Jesus gets me a little excited, like trying to understand the presence of God and being able to be with him in the physical realm. This gets me excited because now, according to this image again, he is dwelling with his people. Just like in the days of creation, just like the Genesis account, God is now once again walking and talking with us face to face. It's in this new dwelling place that John is inspired to write about our realities that are going to be very different from this world. No more tears. No more sadness. No more death. No more pain. No more goodbyes. Essentially, this world that John is writing about is exact opposite. It's the polar opposite of everything we experience in our present realities. No more kids with cancer. Nobody with cancer. No more relationships that fall apart. No more disappointment at the end of the Pistons basketball season. No more frustration at the Lions. That should have gotten a lot more men excited in this building. I don't care about either of them, but some of you do, and I'm thinking that would have helped you along. When I was a kid, I prayed to the Lord, if there is no basketball in heaven, I'm seriously questioning whether or not I want to go. So I get it. Here's the realities will shift for us. But what I really want to know, I mean, I don't want to stand here and talk about a someday reality. What I really want to know as Terry and as your friend and as your pastor is, what about the here and the now? I mean, I can get excited about the tomorrow. I can get excited about living my life and doing all, but what about the here and the now? I mean, is it just that we have to put up with the struggle of this life? Is that what the book of Revelation really means? Just kind of suck it up, endure all the brokenness of this world? And there'll be more coming. I mean, is that it? I certainly hope not. The people of God were never foreign to the idea of suffering and struggle, or even frustration. Again, in the Old Testament, when you read the story, even in the New Testament, as you see that the apostles in the early church, there was a ton of suffering. There was a ton of frustration taking place within the kingdom of God. There were a ton of victories as well. There were a ton of amazing moments. But there was a ton of frustration, moments and seasons of slavery. There were seasons of exile. There were seasons of destruction. In our first series of this year, it seems like forever ago. I feel like I've been in 2017 for like a decade. In our first series of this year, it was called Shift. We were looking at the final half, the final chapters of Isaiah. And it was in this time that we recognized the first half of Isaiah was talking about the frustration that God had about Israel and Judah and the lack of passion they had for God. He was warning them that if you continue down this path, there will be a serious consequence. But there was this shift that happens about chapter 40 where God suddenly begins to inspire Isaiah to talk about the promises that he's there to fulfill. Yes, there's going to be moments of frustration, but there is promises as well, promises for restoration and salvation. And in chapter 43, these words are inspired by Isaiah through God. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, if God is promising, I'm thinking, if God is promising a new thing to the ancient people of Israel and Judah, then why wouldn't we be under that same promise? Well, why wouldn't we be able to look at the brokenness and the frustration of this world that we live in and say, isn't God still doing a new thing? God says, don't just remember how I've been faithful in the past. And for the initial hearers of the Isaiah passage, they're thinking about their years of captivity. They're thinking about the forming as a nation. They're thinking about the various prophets that have come from them. But for us, we can look at that and easily get trapped in thinking, this is how God worked in my life yesterday. This is how God worked in my life when I was a child. That's how I want God to work in my life today. But I'm here to say that God is saying, I'm doing all things new. He's always in the business of creation. It's not limited to the first couple of chapters of Genesis. God is creating things new in our lives every day and every moment. And that's an exciting thing to want to lean into. The problem is that too often our eyes don't see the new thing God is doing, and we give in to the fact that this world feels like it's falling apart. Why do our eyes often see the worst that this world has to offer instead of the promises that God is here to offer? Why do our eyes get drawn to the temptations and the perversions of this world instead of the peace that God has come to offer? Why do our eyes see clearly the injustices of this world instead of seeing the blessings that He wants to come and give all of us? Nothing beats focusing our attention on Christ. Nothing. And too often we focus our attention on all the things that are wrong. Nothing is more awe-inspiring and supernaturally invigorating than experiencing the very presence of God, standing in wonder, soaking up the splendor of His nature. How many of us don't stop, like want to pull over the car and just try to capture a picture of a sunrise? How many of us are awake at the moment that the sun is rising? I get up at sunrise and go, why do I miss this every morning? How many of us don't want to just go outside and look at the horizon when the sun is setting in the west and go, look at how beautiful it is? We can easily see the things of this world that God is doing to remind us that He's present. But too often, we get trapped focusing on all the junk that this world has to offer. And when we do that, we begin to doubt our own faith. We begin to even doubt that our faith and our desire to even walk with God is even valid and true. See, we can easily be people, even in the church, primarily in the church, that can believe that evil is far greater and more powerful than followers of Christ. When we see the things around us, when we experience the things around us, when we say goodbye to a young friend, when we experience another diagnosis, when we go through life and the darkness that we often feel, it is easy for us to fall into the trap of thinking that evil always wins. But that's a deception. That is not truth. That's keeping our eyes on the things of this physical world instead of seeing, again, in that apocalyptic writing, that there are things behind the scenes taking place that are going to change the course of history. That we stand with the ability to see things differently than the rest of this world. When we drift from Christ as our anchor and His kingdom as our hope, we begin to doubt things like this culture can even be saved. We begin to doubt that every part of this world, and I want us to think about some practical things, like even art, music, technology, literature. I mean, any number of things within our world, we have kind of concluded that they are contaminated beyond restoration. But the reality is that nothing has been contaminated beyond restoration because God is doing all things new. But when we get busy in life, we forget about Christ. We forget about His power. All we begin to see then is the corruption of His creation. And it seems overwhelming and irreconcilably lost. We can no longer hear the voice of God proclaiming, "Behold," which means, "Hold on. I'm about to make all things new." See, doubting without perceiving God's hand at work, that's just pure human nature. But believing without yet seeing God's hand at work, that's faith. I want to say that one more time. Doubting without perceiving God's hand at work, that's just normal human nature. But believing without yet seeing God's hand at work, now that, my friends, is faith. So our question isn't, how is this world being corrupted? That's a bad question. I set you up. The question rather we should be asking is, how is this world being restored? What if our eyes could be open to see the miracles that are taking place all around us? What if our eyes could understand and perceive all that God is doing? What if our eyes could see the person who signed up to run a race in order to help others gain access to clean water in a part of the world they've never seen before? What if we could see the student who sees another student at lunch sitting all alone and decides to not go to their table this day, but to sit with them instead to show that they care for them? What if our eyes could see the businessman on a crowded flight that offers to give a mother who's traveling with small kids a hand? What if we could see the prayers of the faithful grandmother that keeps her grandchildren safe on the road late at night? What if we could understand and comprehend what the box full of food does for a family that had no plans of eating on a holiday, but suddenly they have a meal to share in the holiday celebration? What if we could see what it does to the life of a young student who gets a bag of food that they're going to have all weekend long, and they receive that bag on Fridays at school? What if we could understand what that warm coat does that is received by a family in need just when winter hits its hardest and coldest months? What if we could really perceive the impact that happens when we buy an overpriced dessert that paves a way for a child to go to summer camp? Yes, I shamefully just plugged our dessert auction right in the middle of my message. What if we could understand how God works through the private message, the text, or the phone call that a friend gives to another friend, just checking on their day because God put them in their heart? What if we could see how the coach challenges their athlete to give their best and to compete with integrity, win or lose? What if we could embrace the team that also embraces a student with autism and doesn't just make them a part of the team over here, but makes them their friend? Have you begun to think about how the world is being restored? These were just ideas that kind of came to my mind last night, and I was sitting there just typing them out. They're based on realities, but they're not based on realities I face. You have probably seen in your life things that would be confirmation that God is at work around you. But we've got to set our attention on those things and not the things of corruption. We've got to set our attention on the ways that God is working and not on the ways that our heart is broken. And I'll be honest with you, I stopped by Speedway on my way here today. Lent is over, I'm drinking Diet Mountain Dew again. Praise the Lord. And I was in line, and the line was going slower than most wanted it to, and I was hearing about that from behind and kind of watching what was taking place. And Satan whispered in my ear, I just really felt like it was like this moment where I was like, see, this world can't be restored. Look at that couple up there buying what they're buying and doing what they're doing. This place is hopeless. Look at the conversation that's happening behind you. Is that really something you think God has any control over? Just a glimpse of what happens in a pastor's mind on Sunday morning. And I said, yes, I do believe that God can restore that couple. And I do believe that God can restore the person behind me that wants to use colorful language to describe the pace of our line. I was just happy they didn't come to our church. But that's, I want them at our church. I want to speak into lives like that. That's who we are to be. And so this whole idea of all things new is a sermon series that's designed to help us understand that we cannot be people. We cannot be Christians, we cannot be followers of Christ who are depressed all the time by what's going on in this world. We've got to be people who see it as a golden opportunity to proclaim the message of love and to live it out. And so I want to make this really practical for us today. I'm going to skip that Colossians passage, Troy, so I'm just going to move right on. I want to make this real practical. I want to invite Aaron and Ian McClay to come up here and join me real quick. As they come, will you give them a round of applause? You don't know why yet, but they're awesome people. And I haven't turned that on yet, but it goes like this and like that. All right, I need to find a bench. I'm going to come over here. This is Aaron and Ian McClay. You might know Aaron as Aaron Evans because she spent some quality time here growing up, right? Yes. Yes. So Real quick, give us the 15. I'm going to put the pressure on Ian on this. Tell us the 15 second. How did you meet your lovely wife?
So they moved to Lake Geneva, Wisconsin, and I met her there in high school.
Really?
Yeah.
High school sweethearts, or was it immediate? Or
Took a little while for her to come around.
Oh, you had to work hard to win her over.
Yeah.
Gotcha. All right. We were talking about this week about this concept of God making all things new, and I didn't realize it at the time, but that is kind of an important element to you. Explain to me how that reality in Scripture that God proclaims to us had an impact in your life.
So towards the end of my high school experience, I started studying a lot more religions and trying to get an understanding on kind of what spiritual truth was. And after going through all of them, it was really interesting because I found that all of them recognize that there's evil in the world and all of them have some kind of a response to it. Mm-hmm. The underlying response that most of them have is really just to kind of put up with it. Mm-hmm. But Christ offers this new vision of earth and this new vision of heaven where he's renewing and restoring it all. And so I was really drawn to that, and that's kind of how I really began falling in love with Christ.
So it's a unique nature of our faith, right, that kind of stands apart?
Yeah, no other faith has it.
I love that. I love that you took that approach to want to look at all of them and compare and come to that conclusion. Aaron, would you tell us where you guys have been for the last year and a half or so in Atlanta? Tell us what you've been doing down there.
Yeah, we have been in Atlanta since beginning of 2016, working with refugee and international students. We live in a refugee resettlement community, so the majority of our neighbors are refugees. And then we do things like teach English as a second language to international students and workers, and just come alongside them, and all in hopes of loving on them and sharing the gospel with them.
Yeah. There's some really interesting stories how God has used them in super just practical, easy ways of offering rides to people and just being great neighbors that have open doors, which has really been cool. But that was a season of preparation, basically, right? You were at a school down there, Global Frontier Mission. Yeah, so you've graduated from that, right? And so you're on to the next thing. So tell us kind of what that next thing is kind of looking like. What's that taking shape? Either of you?
Sure. Can we have the next picture so I can...
Sure.
The map picture, please?
Yeah.
Thank you. So Ian and I are preparing to move to Hong Kong, hopefully by this coming January, so January 2018. Hong Kong is on the east side of China.
Over there.
Always look it up on your phone, too. That's okay. So this section here that is bolded is called the 1040 window. It's called that because it's between 10 and 40 degrees latitude. There are 2.9 billion people in the world who have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and most of those people live in the 1040 window. So what we would like to do is kind of in two parts. The first part is training up missionaries from Hong Kong to go into the 1040 window to share the gospel with the people who haven't heard it yet. Hong Kong is an international global city, so there's people from all these different countries and cultures there, a lot of them being from the 1040 window. So we're hoping to send people back to their homes or to their neighboring culture. Do you want to explain the second part?
Sure. Yeah, so we've been working with refugees and with international students a whole bunch in Atlanta. And so we've been invited by Gateway Ministries to come and pioneer an ethnic minority ministry in Hong Kong, doing outreach to asylees, immigrant workers, and international students.
That's really cool. So those two major components of what you want to do, training and equipping other believers to go where they are, you know, to be a part of this mission as well, but to also actively seek out the lost, right?
That's correct.
Yeah. And that's done primarily through relationship building, and, I mean, you're not starting a church there, you're, right?
Yeah, no. I mean, we're going to places that we're going to be trying to live among these people so that we can, you know, they'll be our neighbors, they'll eventually be our friends, and then out from that, then we're able to share the gospel and connect them further to more people who can pour into them.
Right. So. Really cool. You went to Hong Kong recently. Mm-hmm. Tell me one fun experience from that trip. That's a curveball.
So we stayed in an outer village the majority of our time in Hong Kong, but we decided to stay just for a couple days in more of the main part of the city. And we looked up a room online. We're like, oh, this looks nice, all a lot. We got to the room. It was probably like 70 square feet. So maybe. So it had about like a tiny little square of walk space, and the rest was bathroom and bed. And that was an experience because some people live that way. So it was definitely an experience for us.
Yeah, cool. Anything else come to your mind? Food's good?
Everything is in Hong Kong is very, very fast. So lots of like ramen and stuff like that. And I like dim sum a whole lot. I don't know if you guys have a dim sum place around here in Flushing or not, but
it's Chinese brunch.
It's like Chinese brunch. It's really good.
Probably has fish.
Yeah, lots of fish.
Yeah, yeah. I'm out. So you alluded to it a little bit, Aaron, but Ian, maybe you can expound on this. Why Hong Kong?
God really laid Hong Kong on my heart. I had been there before with YWAM for a missionary training school there a couple of years ago. Initially, I thought I was just called to China in general, but he kind of denied that, and he got more precise. He was
refined,
you know,
that,
yeah. He refined it. He got it down to Hong Kong, and it's a global city. It's Asia's world city. So what that means is, like Aaron was saying, you know, people from many different countries are all coming into Hong Kong, and so it becomes such a unique place to minister to people of all different nations. You know, the Great Commission, the final thing that Jesus says said to us before he ascended back into heaven was, go and make disciples of all nations.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm.
And so this is something that he's really heavily laid on our hearts. And so we're just blessed to be able to be in, it's that region actually, right around China and Thailand and Vietnam and everything. That's actually like where most humans on planet Earth live. They all reside right in that little area there. And so we're blessed to not only be in an area where it's almost entirely unreached, but so many people live there.
Yeah.
And so many people from so many different nations live there. And
yeah.
And we love them very much. So we want to share this with them.
That's,
so.
If you spend any amount of time with them, you quickly feel how much they love people. And I love that about you guys. This isn't like, we hope to give this a try. If it doesn't work, you know, we'll go find a job somewhere else. I mean, this is not a temporary call in your life. This, you feel compelled to do this lifelong. Obviously, you want to honor God with wherever he leads you and however he leads you. But I just love how it just pours out of their very life. How can we best pray for you guys? How can we lift you up?
Right now, we're in the process of fundraising. So that would be a great way to pray for us. And then also just preparing our hearts. When we were in Hong Kong in October, I just realized very plainly how much or how little we can do without God. And so just preparing our hearts to lean on him through the fundraising process, but also once we get to Hong Kong.
Yeah. Anything else? That's really solid. That fundraising process, I'm humbled by your approach to this. And so one of the final question I was going to ask was, you have about 8 months till you hope to get there. What are you doing in the next 8 months? What does the next 8 months look like for you as you make those preparations?
Yeah, so, you know, like you're saying, we hope to be there by January 2018. We can only go once we're fully funded. So at this point, basically what we're doing is we're meeting with individuals, you know, just talking with them and presenting them with the vision.
Mm-hmm.
And then from that, if the Holy Spirit so provokes them, they can join our monthly support team, our prayer team, or just advocate for us, you know, and advocate for world missions as a whole.
Yeah. You're going to be heading up to back to Wisconsin here in another week and a half or so, right? So you'll
That's
be
correct.
Here for kind of a short amount of time remaining. Then back to Atlanta.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And what are you going to do in Atlanta?
We'll be fundraising in Atlanta as well, but then also continuing our relationships with our neighbors as well. Two of my neighbors are having babies in like 2 months, so hopefully helping them with that, taking care of them.
So you're not done being Christ, even in your where you were settled right there in Atlanta. I just love that you're going back there to kind of continue that process. The McClays have a little table right over here in the back, and so right by our legacy board over there. So after service, I'd love for you to go meet them, talk to them, get a little prayer card. Maybe even if you feel led to sign up to meet with them, to talk to them more, or if you know you would like. There are so many different things calling for us to give. I can't even listen to either Christian radio station I listened to this week without being asked to give money. It surrounds us. The church is obviously in the middle of a legacy campaign as well. I would say every little dollar, every little opportunity you can give is a huge blessing to this couple and money well invested. So in just a moment, we're going to pray for them. We're going to invite them to come. But I want to share just a couple of things kind of as I conclude our time together. I wanted to give a real practical step to what we are talking about today. A real practical, this is flesh and blood, understanding how we are part of the redemptive process in this world. And that's really what this series wants to be built around. And what I see Aaron and Ian embodying is really the challenge that Paul gave to the Corinthian church in his second letter to them. He was reminding them of their mission. He was reminding them of what Christ does in us and through us. He talks about in that letter of the old being gone and the new coming and an incredible work that Christ does inside of our hearts. And there is no greater experience in this world than being a part of the redemptive work around us. When we embrace Christ the way He calls us to, we can no longer really live for ourselves. This is what's uncomfortable for most of us. We no longer live for ourselves, but we live for Christ. So from today until the time that Christ returns, until we get our new dwelling place, you know, in heaven, our job here is to restore this creation, is to be a part of restoring the creation in the manner in which we live and also in the message that we share and proclaim. And he says it this way in that Corinthian letter. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Again, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Fascinating. Christ gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, it's pretty important to stop and find out why it's there for. So therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. We no longer live, but Christ lives through us. And for some of us, this means we move to Hong Kong, right? For most of us, it means we walk across the yard. A little bit easier job. A little less fundraising required for that. For some of us, it means we go down the hall of our school, or we go down the hall of our workplace. For some of us, it means when we're meeting with a client, we say, "Could I start with a word of prayer? I just want to make sure God works in all of this." And you don't even know if they're a believer. Right? It comes through you in this way. How is God opening the doors for you to be an agent of reconciliation? Hong Kong? Maybe not physically, maybe financially. Across your yard, through your neighborhood, down the hall, across the lunch table, in the locker room. Where is God calling you to be a person of reconciliation in this world? I want to invite Aaron and Ian to come right over here, and we're just going to have a moment of prayer over them. If you would like to come and pray with us over them, I invite you to come. We're going to have just a moment of prayer around the altar this morning. If you would like to come to the altar as well and say, "I want this in my life. I want to be an agent of reconciliation in my world. I want to be a person that God uses to influence others in a spiritual way," I invite you to come and find a place of prayer. Seriously, you guys can just kneel right there, and if you want to come, come. We encourage you just to move. Steve's going to come, and we may sing, we may not. It's kind of up to Steve. But I'm just wanting us to have a moment of prayer where we align ourselves to the will and the duty of God to be people of reconciliation. This is what we're talking about as we celebrate the ordination processes for Steve and for Mike and for Johnny and Nate and for Lee and for Bob and for so many others who are serving and working hard in this capacity, and Pastor Kelly. We want to be people of reconciliation, and if you want to be a person of reconciliation, God is ready to use you. He's given you skills. He's given you gifts. He's given you talents. He's given you words that you don't even know exist yet in your heart to be able to share God's love with everyone around you. How might God want to stir your life to be a person who is conveying the message of hope and love to this world that we so easily see as broken, but we get to proclaim is being made new? What a great message. Behold, for I am making all things new. God, today, in the time that we have remaining, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. You have done that through this young couple in my life. These kids are willing to leave everything that would be comfortable and easy because their talent is off the charts and their success in this world would be unquestionable. But God's success for them is not going to be based on financials and a car with wipers and things that we would say is good. They're saying, God, we'll surrender it all and move to a land where we know no one in order to make relationships with people and to follow you. May Ian and Aaron inspire us this day to be people who are just like that, but in our own context. Through the coworkers we have, the family members that we have, the people that you've placed in our lives. God, may you inspire us to be people of reconciliation, even in the darkest moments. God, there's nothing in this world that you cannot use to bring redemption about. Even cancer, as ugly and as horrible as it is, can be an agent of bringing reconciliation. Teachers who have difficult classrooms and pray over those kids and love on those kids, they are agents of reconciliation. There are people all around us, God, in the businesses and in the industries and just even being members of families that are agents of reconciliation. God, so stir our hearts that we might not perceive only the things of this world that are broken and corrupted, but that we may begin to see your hand moving around us, doing things that only you can do. May we see your hand of reconciliation and your hand of restoration take shape in the life around us. We lay our lives down before you, God. We lay our lives down before you and ask, God, that you would do a work through us. For those of us who are here today as seekers, we're still trying to understand this whole thing. Help our eyes to see and our ears perceive the things of God, and may they walk in faith as well. God, help us in this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.